You know, we're not responsible for what's happening in our world right now, but we are responsible for how we respond to what's happening in our world. And the exciting news is we need to always look for the silver lining, right? We need to be people that always see the good and not the bad, see the positive and not the negative. We need to see the cup half full, not half empty. And when I think of this past week in our Youth Encounter Conference, it brought such hope and encouragement to my heart to see over 200 young people gathered together here in the sanctuary, enthusiastically worshiping God, coming to the altar. Most of them had their masks on. We're doing everything as responsible and safely as we can. But we're not going to stop allowing God to minister and move in the hearts and lives of young people. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord for how He moved in such a profound way in their lives, and for all of our staff and volunteers, our youth pastor, Mackenzie, and the entire team. Can we just thank the Lord for them and all the hard work that they put into the conference? And for those of you that sent your kids, and for you young people that participated in it, and then generally for everyone that prays and gives here at Trinity, ministry is continuing to happen and will continue to happen by the good hand of God upon us. And speaking of the good hand of God, I've entitled the message today, Touch Deficient. God isn't distant. He is still reaching out. You know, during this pandemic, people are suffering. I saw this in an article not too long ago in the news. They're suffering from touch starvation, which they're saying is a real consequence of the COVID-19 social distancing rules. On the Texas Medical Center, there was an article that positive human touch is an integral part of human interaction. Absolutely. Whether it's a warm embrace, a reassuring hand on the shoulder, or the arm, or arms linked together one-on-one, that physical contact is an integral part to our well-being. Actually, your immune system is better when you are giving and receiving love, when you are receiving a loving touch, the importance of a loving touch. That famous book, The Five Love Languages, hopefully all of us have read that book, The Five Love Languages, that is required reading as a member of Trinity Church, okay? Just a great book. And one of the love languages is touch. And there was a recent business version of The Five Love Languages, how they apply in the work environment. And the author was very careful to delicately navigate, the appropriate way to touch the opposite sex or the same sex in a work environment. Because he said, what we can't do is we can't have this overreaction where, you know, we're just not engaging on a human level with one another. Whether it's a handshake where you grasp that person's hand in both your hands and say, you know, man, have an awesome day today, or man, it's been a joy working with you on this project, or simply, you know, gently, appropriately touching someone on the shoulder, God bless you, man, go out and have a great day after today's meeting. Whatever it is, or a pat on the back, right? Appropriately, we cannot stop touching appropriately, touching one another, because we desperately need that as human beings. So there's a growing industry, maybe you've already heard of this, there's a growing industry in our nation called the cuddling industry, that you can actually hire somebody to come and cuddle with you. It's $1 a minute, so $30, 30 minutes, $60, 60 minutes, and a certified professional cuddler will come and cuddle with you. It's totally platonic. You're fully clothed. I don't really know how this works. I was on the internet looking at some of these sites in Portland that actually have this business going. And you can hire a professional cuddler or a master certified cuddler. I'm on my way to get to become a master coach, right? A life coaching, Christian life coaching. I'm a professional life coach now. That's my certification. I'm trying to go to master coaching, and I know what it takes to get there. So many hours, like 2,500 hours, you know, of coaching. But I thought, how do you become a master cuddler? A master certified cuddler. And I looked at the guy that was a master certified cuddler, and he wasn't a cuddler, and he wasn't that much different from the others that were just professional cuddlers. And I thought, what, do you squeeze a little bit better? I don't know. But literally, they'll come, and you don't even know them. They don't know you. They'll come, and no judgment, but it's just kind of weird for me. But and they'll hold you, and you guys can talk about whatever you want to talk about. I go, that's what marriage is called, you know. That's what mommy and daddy and parenting is called. That's what having a, you know, girls, you can get away with this. Guys really can't. But, you know, two girls can cuddle a little bit. Guys, that's just not a man thing, whatever. maybe unless you're brothers, literally. But if you need a hug, I've been in services. They used to do this way back when godly men, godly older men, and it was totally appropriate, totally godly. There was nothing, you know, and they would just have people that would come and need prayer, and they would just hug them. Sometimes all you need is a hug. And so what happens during this pandemic, you know, when there's all this social distancing and no one's making any kind of physical contact? Well, now you can hire somebody to come over and cuddle with you. We've gone from teddy bears to teddy cares, your master cuddler, who for a dollar a minute will snuggle. Yes, your next hug is one call away. I just made that up. I thought if I started a business, that's how I would promote it, right? You know, speaking of cuddling, a husband was cuddling with his wife, and he asked her, "Am I the only one you've been with?" And his wife said, "Yeah, the rest were 7s, 8s, and 9s. See, Saturday night really didn't get it. The classic blend service, they were like, "Huh, what did he just say?" So yeah, 1 or 7, you know what, okay. Talking about touch, you know, babies need touch. In order for a baby to grow healthy, a baby needs not just milk from his mother, it needs tender, loving care. It needs caress, it needs to be held. They can actually, a baby can die from touch starvation if they're not receiving proper love. And get this, right after the resurrection of Jesus, his post-resurrection appearance, Jesus said something that was so absolutely profound. He spoke two words that possibly could be like two of the most important words in the entirety of the Bible. And we're going to read them out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Just one verse of Scripture to open up the message with today. Luke 24, verse 39. So out of love and respect and esteem for the Holy Scriptures, please stand to your feet. And I'm going to ask us to read this one verse out loud together this morning. Those of you in Trinity Central, those of you in the chapel, those here in the main sanctuary, and those of you online, here we go. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that the proof that you were indeed the resurrected Lord and Savior was you encouraged your disciples to touch you. You said, "Touch me." Lord, I thank you that in this service today, you can touch us. I thank you that in this service and through this message, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by faith, we can reach out and touch you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, God, that you are an approachable God and you are a touchable God. And I pray that you would touch everyone within the sound of my voice today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Jesus said, "Touch me." Oh, the proof that he was indeed the living Lord and Savior was the proof of touch, the touch proof, the touch proof. You know the story, but let me remind you of it. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, there was a woman with an issue of blood. She had this issue of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years. She went to every conceivable doctor available, spent all of her money, and was none the better. And she had this issue of blood that prevented her from being in public spaces. They had to practice social distancing if you had a flow or an issue of blood. She didn't care. She threw caution to the wind. She heard that Jesus was coming through the town. And she said this. You know, she didn't have a Sunday school class, or she didn't have the New Testament, you know, wasn't even written yet. She didn't have other stories in the Old Testament that may have, you know, encouraged her faith in this. But in her desperation, this woman said, if I could just touch the edge of his garment, the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. What faith. So this woman pressed through the crowd, and you know the story. She reached out and touched Jesus. And all of a sudden, though there were hundreds and hundreds of people around Jesus, crowding Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus stopped dead in his tracks, and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples thought, really, Jesus? You know, like, everyone's around you. We're bumping one another. The crowds are everywhere, and you're like, "Who touched you?" And Jesus said this. He said, "I felt power go out of me." You see, Jesus wasn't intending for power to go out of him at that moment, but because he was touched by a woman with a touch of faith, power was released through Christ, and she was miraculously healed. This woman thought momentarily she may be in trouble. But Rabbi Jesus stopped and looked and said, "Wow." He complimented her on her faith, and he said, "Your faith has made you whole." The power of a touch. You know, you and I can still touch Jesus. Not physically, but by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can reach out and we can touch him. And power can be transferred into our lives. You know, when Thomas, one of the disciples, doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus reappeared. And he said to Thomas, he said, "Here, Thomas, go ahead, touch me. Put your finger in my hand, the hole in my hand. Put your hand in my side." The scars, though he was glorified and resurrected, the scars as a permanent reminder of the price that Jesus paid for you and for me, he will carry those scars throughout eternity. And he invited doubting Thomas, "Go ahead, Thomas, touch me." There was a time, though, he told one of his disciples not to touch him, Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, verse 17, right after the resurrection, before he had ascended to the Father, Mary Magdalene was one of the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Savior. And when she approached Jesus, right away he said, "Don't touch me." And I've always wondered, you know, well, why did he tell Mary Magdalene not to touch him? Because she liked to cuddle, and he knew it would be more than just a quick hug. It would be like she'd want to hold on to him. Just he's like, "Now's not the time, Mary. Don't touch me." There was a moment in the ministry of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 7 when he was at a high-ranking religious official's home. He was having a meal, and a woman of ill repute barged in, fell at the feet of Jesus, and began to weep. And as she wept, those tears fell upon his feet. And she began to wipe his feet with her tears. And then she took her hair, and she began to dry his feet with her hair. What a scandalous act! But Jesus didn't condemn her. Jesus didn't rebuke her. Jesus applauded her. Even though the stuck-up, prejudiced religious leaders that were there that day falsely judged this woman, Jesus told a story about love and forgiveness. And he said, "This woman, her sin was great, her forgiveness is great, and that's why her love and her display of love was so great." The power of a touch. That's what we need. We need a touch from Christ. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we need to extend, as the body of Christ, we need to extend that loving touch to others. We did something 2 weeks ago in our midweek service. After I got done speaking, we had ministry time. And we had, you know, the staff that was up here, we had our masks on. But we invited those that were there on Wednesday night, if you need personal prayer, we haven't done this for several months, please come. And people came, and some were crying, and there were many of you, us, are facing tremendous needs in our life right now. And we need that loving touch, that touch of faith. You know, the Bible talks about the ministry of the laying on of hands. It's interesting how many times throughout the New Testament the ministry of laying on of hands is referenced. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews talks about the foundational doctrines of the Christian church, you know, such as repentance and baptisms, and he says this, and the ministry of laying on of hands. Paul told Timothy, "Lay hands on no one suddenly." And yet, the Apostle Paul also encouraged the ministry of prayer and the laying on of hands. James, the half-brother of Jesus in the book of James, chapter 5, he said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint them with oil," the touch of faith. "Let him anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven." The ministry of laying on of hands. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, "These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, you'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll speak with new tongues. In my name, you'll drink any deadly thing, and it will not harm you. You'll take up serpents." And then he ends by saying, "You'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So what we're going to start, what we started this weekend, and moving forward, is we're at the end of service, we're going to have a time of prayer, ministry time of prayer. We're going to invite our staff and volunteers. They'll have their masks on. And if you would like personal prayer, at the end of service, we will instruct you to form a line, practice social distancing, but there will be individuals up here that would be honored, and they would love to be able to pray for you. And if you're comfortable with it, we'll lay our hands on your shoulder in a gentle, appropriate way, and just pray a prayer of blessing, or whatever the prayer need may be in your life. Now, if you have a mask, wear it. If you don't, we won't turn you away. But we want to do what God's Word requires us to do. And during this pandemic, the ministry of the gospel cannot stop or be slowed down. Consider the effects of His divine touch. There's like seven of them mentioned in Scripture. Number one, the cleansing touch. There was a leper that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole, make me clean." And Jesus said, "Not only am I willing," but he touched him. It was taboo for a rabbi to touch a leper. That would make him unclean for several days. Yet Jesus reached out and surprised the leper, right? They really practiced social distancing with lepers. Lepers lived in a colony, were not even to be out in the general public back then. And Jesus reached out and he touched him and he healed him. That's called a cleansing touch. And then there was the cooling touch of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, we are told that Peter's wife's mother was sick with a fever. Peter's wife's mother, which would make her what to Peter? Mother-in-law. Boy, you guys are sharp this morning, right? So Jesus went and he prayed for Peter's mother-in-law and the fever was lifted. Now, we can't prove this scripturally, but some say that Peter was offended at Jesus at that moment and he never forgave him. That's why he ended up denying Jesus for healing his mother-in-law. But no, I'm just kidding. There was the cooling touch of the Master. And then number three, there was the compelling touch of our Savior when he banished the blindness from the blind man in Matthew 9, 29 and Matthew 20, 34. And we need that touch in our life today. So many of us are blinded to the blessings of God in our life. We're blinded to the good things in our life. We're blinded to the good things that are happening in our lives right now. All we can see are the negative and the bad, and God wants us to see what he is doing in spite of the circumstances. And then there's the comforting touch. The comforting touch of Jesus. When he told his disciples in Matthew 17, 7, in the midst of a storm, he said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "Be not afraid." Go on. Be not afraid. That is a comforting touch that we all need. In the midst of what's happening economically and this pandemic and is it going to end and these upcoming elections and how important that they are and what's at stake, you know, on pro-life and pro-Israel and pro-religious freedom issues and, you know, will the right guy be elected and what's going to happen if this or that or the other, and we could become fearful. And yet the Lord in the midst of a storm says, don't panic. Yeah, but Lord, you know, you're not living, you're in heaven right now. You're away from all. Don't be afraid. I am with you. No matter what happens. You see, so many people that suffer from anxiety and depression, many times, listen to me, it's because they're stuck in the past with regrets, or they are fretting over the future that has not yet happened yet, and probably will not happen. How many know it's much better just live in the moment? Jesus said, stop worrying about tomorrow. In the King James, it says, take no thought of tomorrow, for there are enough evils that will be in your tomorrow, right? You don't need to add to them. How many know that we're simply to live in the moment, and right now, life is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, life is good. Come on, life is good, right? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what's in my future, but I know that God has promised to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then there's the careful touch. He unloosed the dumb man's tongue in Mark 7:33. The careful touch. The compassionate touch. In Luke chapter 7, there was a widow whose son died. You know what that means? That means her husband's dead. He was the breadwinner, the provider. He's gone. Now her son, who took his place to provide for her, he's now dead. She's in a bad way. She is mourning in a funeral procession. Her dead son is in a casket. Jesus. Once again, a rabbi was not supposed to be near dead people unless it was an immediate family member, according to Old Testament law, nor was he to touch a dead body. Jesus touched that coffin, and that boy was gloriously raised from the dead. You know, maybe there's some dreams, some things in your life that have died. God, through this message, through his word, by his spirit, he can touch those things. Maybe your marriage has died, he can resurrect it. Maybe your hopes have died, he can resurrect them. There is always hope, and God provides that compassionate touch. And then finally, number seven, there's the counteracting touch. What's his counteracting touch? It's when he repaired the damage that Peter caused in Luke 22:51, at the arrest of Jesus in the garden. You know, Peter took out his sword trying to defend Jesus, and he cut off the high priest's servant Malchus' ear. How many know that Peter wasn't aiming for the ear? you're going to pull a sword out and whack somebody, you're like, okay, I'm going to get that left. I'm going to get that ear. How many know he was going for the head? How many know he was a bad swordsman? And thank God he was a bad swordsman. But even if he cut off the guy's head, Jesus would have picked up his head and put it back on and healed the man and resurrected him from the dead, right? But he took up the man's ear and placed it on him. Some say, and apparently it's true, that's the last miracle that Jesus performed. It was right there. The counteracting touch of the Savior. Whatever the enemy has meant for evil, whatever sometimes well-meaning Christians have meant and have hurt you, Jesus, the countering touch of Jesus, can bring healing and restoration. Aren't you glad our God's a touchy God? In a good way. He's a touchy God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the Bible says that he is not this unconcerned, apathetic high priest. It says this, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What does that mean? Jesus is touched with the feelings of our own weakness. The things you struggle with, he can relate to. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted, yet he was without sin. We, at times, all of us, give in to that temptation, not Jesus. He was tempted in all three worlds of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. And yet, he overcame them. He was without sin. And yet, he knows what it's like. He knows what you're going through. Jesus is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be lied to. He knows what it's like to be denied. He experienced all those things. He knows what it's like to be abused physically. He knows what it's like to be spat upon. For the Romans physically abused him, verbally abused him, pulled his beard from his face, put a crown of thorns, and he opened, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He suffered for you and he suffered for me. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Last night at the end of the Saturday night service, I had a dear woman that came up to me. She said, pray for me. She said, my husband left me. They were recently married, and I celebrated their recent marriage. He left me for somebody else. I said, I'm so sorry. Your heart's broken, isn't it? She began to cry. And I just gently put my hand on her shoulder and said, can I pray for you? I just said, Lord, I just thank you that you've come to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, and I pray that you would heal her heart. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then I just felt inspired of the Holy Spirit to say, and Lord, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but in the weeks and months to come, thank you that you will show her this was one of the greatest blessings in disguise in her life, because she's deserving of better than a man who would drop her 1 year after marriage. Absolutely. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A God that is approachable. A God that is touchable. You know, when John, the Apostle John, he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. When John, the Apostle, was writing 1st John, the opening chapter, he says, he introduces to us the Word of Life. He said, and he says this, the Word of Life, which we heard with our own ears, which we saw with our own eyes. And in the Greek text, according to Kenneth Weiss, a famous Greek scholar, if you're reading it in the original Greek language, it's as though John is saying, the Word of Life that we heard with our own ears and we can still hear. We saw with our own eyes, and if we close our eyes, we can still see him. And then he goes on to say, the Word of Life which we handled with our own hands, and it's like he's here right now. It's like I could embrace the Savior right now. Remember who John was at the Last Supper? It was John who laid his head against the shoulder of Jesus at the Last Supper. That's how close, up personal, intimate John was with Jesus. Imagine, he said, we heard him, we saw him, and we felt him. Oh, child of God, the day is coming when we will hear him with our own physical ears. We will see him with our own physical eyes, and we will embrace him with our own glorified, resurrected hands. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. You're going to have to get in line. I'm going to be the first in line. Amen. Power of a touch. An approachable God, a touchable God. There was a man that went to see his doctor. He was frantic. He was in acute symptoms of pain, and he needed relief. He thought he was dying. He said, doctor, you got to help me. He said, what's wrong? Because I think I'm dying. He said, well, what's wrong? What are your symptoms? He said, hey, whatever I touch, it hurts. I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my shoulder, it hurts. I touch my chest, it hurts. I touch my knee, it hurts. Everything I touch hurts. Please, doctor, I think I'm dying. Let me know what's going on with me. He said, let me examine you. So he examined the man. He said, I've got good news for you. I've got bad news for you. The good news is you're not going to die. The bad news is you have a broken finger. I love that joke. I know I've told it before, but you forgot anyway. Sometimes you're like, everything in my life hurts. You just have a broken finger. That's it. And the Lord can fix it. He can heal it. Sometimes we make like the world's ending. No, it's just a small thing. Remember that famous book that was written, right? I was rereading it the other day. Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And it's all small stuff. I forget the name of the author, but he gives like 100 practical principles to live your life by. And many times we get all worked up, you know, and at the end of the day, it's really not a big deal. I was backing my Jeep in, you know, into my garage. I used to work for UPS. I'd back 45-foot trailers. I am like an expert backer-upper. Okay? I'm telling you, I am an expert backer. I've backed my Jeep into my garage for, what, 18 years now? Well, before I had the Jeep out of UConn. But anyway, I was backing it in, and I clipped the mirror on the edge of the garage. Pop! Glory comes running out. What's wrong? I broke my mirror. It was obvious. I'm like, oh, man. I could have got all worked up, you know. Those were like $550. I didn't know mirrors were so expensive. Like, that's how much my first car cost me, $550. You know, and like, you're going to have a bad day because you broke your mirror. I said, you know what, I had like a bad 30 seconds. They're like, it's not that big a deal. I'll get it fixed, right? And at the end of the day, you know, why do we, like, there are real problems, right? Real problems. And sometimes we get all worked up over the little things. Now, what happens when the master touches your life? Everything changes. You know, there's a true story of Felix Mendelssohn. He's a world 19th century, you know, German composer, world famous pianist and organist and conductor in the 1800s. And one day he was at a European cathedral, and there was a brand new organ that was being installed. And the man that was protecting the organ and guarding the organ was there by the organ. It was brand new. And Felix Mendelssohn walked in, and he asked the man didn't recognize who this famous person was. He asked, can I sit at the organ and play it? And the man said, no. Only those who are qualified, only those who are able will sit at this world-famous organ and play it. And he persisted. He said, oh, let me just sit. You can watch, you can observe, make sure I do everything right. Let me just play it. And finally the man gave in, and Felix Mendelssohn sat down and began to play that organ, and that man immediately realized who it was. Like, the world's greatest organist was sitting at that organ and making it sing like nobody's business. And that guy felt so bad that he didn't recognize who this famous man was. He said, sir, had I known who you were, please forgive me. It would have been me begging you to play this organ and not the other way around. You know, the Grand Master, the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving you and me an invitation. Let me play my music through your life. Let me be seated on the throne of your heart, and let me make you sing my praises to a dying world. And we need to say, Lord, have your way. I need your touch in my life. The power of a touch. It helps to nurture feelings of trust and connectedness. It actually reduces a stress hormone, cortisol. Humans actually suffer from social isolation, but they react to physical contact. Those of you that are physical therapists, those of you that are massage therapists, you know how you can help promote and accelerate the health and the recovery of an injury through that, the power of a touch. A touch can actually reduce stress levels. It could lower blood pressure. I'll tell you what every marriage needs in here. I prescribe more cuddling in Jesus' name. Start this afternoon. Set aside 30 minutes. Not a dollar a minute. It's for free because you're married. Amen. What about those of us that are single? Buy a dog. That's a start. Dogs are like the most loving creatures. How many know your dog? Dogs are awesome. I don't have one right now because they're a lot of work, but I love dogs. Right? Yeah, you're laughing because you know they are. I can get in my Jeep and drive, and I can go out of town for a day or two. You can't, unless you have somebody that'll watch that. But anyway, like, dogs are awesome because they love you unconditionally. Right? I mean, let's get real. Sometimes the closest people in your life, it's a good day, it's a bad day. But with the dog, it's always a good day. Come on, let's give it up for those dogs. Yeah. I don't know. If you're a girl, you can cuddle with another girl, like for a certain amount of time. Guys, sorry, you can't. It's not. You lose your man card if you're cuddling with another, unless it's your dad. So you know, get closer to Jesus. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy being single, being unmarried. But you can have everything that a married person has, you know, except for that the intimate encounters. But God can supply our needs, spirit, soul, and body. But you also need good friends. You know, one of the reasons why guys like to wrestle with one another, you know, that's a man way of cuddling. you would never admit it, but you know, guys like they wrestle and they get all sweaty and you know, they play football and they tackle each other and we need physical, however you're getting it, we just need that physical appropriate contact, the power of a touch. You know, when a wife is pregnant, it's the result of what? An intimate encounter she had in private with her husband. And here's what's interesting. That encounter that was private shows up publicly months later. Nothing, in other words, nothing happens in public unless it first happened in private. God wants us to have a committed, devoted, close, intimate relationship with Him. When you and I, in private, have a close, committed, intimate relationship with Jesus, it doesn't make you perfect. We're all under construction. We're all a masterpiece in the making. But the evidence of that private personal encounter that you're having with God alone will begin to show up publicly. Just like a wife in her season of pregnancy. Now, how many of you know, I watched my wife when she carried Nathan and Jonathan all those years back, and it changes a woman. Pregnancy changes a woman. First of all, it changes the way a woman walks. I feel bad for them, man, you know, like, and the way they sit, you know, it like changes everything, right? And how many know that when you have a committed, personal, close, intimate relationship with God, it's going to change the way you walk. And not only that, it changes your eating habits. Hey, don't tell my wife, but like when she was pregnant, you know what she craved? Taco Bell. Like, I was like, and I loved it, because like, you gain more weight than your wife does, right? Because like, she's like, I'm going to eat too, you know? I'm not hungry, but I'm going to eat with you, right? And so, it changes the way you eat, changes the way you walk. Sometimes it changes your moods, right? And when you and I get close to God, it begins to show up in public. So the big question is, how do we get in touch with God? Here's some quick thoughts, right? You may not be able to apply all of them, but just pick one or two or three. Number one, quiet time. You need to have a consistent, regular quiet time with God. You know, turn off the radio, turn off the TV, turn off the computer, turn off the games, and turn off your phone. You know, I mean, we need to start fasting our phones. Just, you know, I know you can't go all day, but can you just sometime today shut your phone off. It's actually good for your phone to reboot that way. Shut it off and put it down and stay away for 30 minutes. 25. I got 5 minutes left. I made it. And then you turn it back on. Then you can go and do whatever, you know, social media, whatever, right? Quiet time. Number two, we got to read our Bibles. You know, the average Christian doesn't even read their Bible every day. And I'm not telling you to do it legalistically, out of bondage, out of love. Read your Bible. I don't understand it. That's okay. There will be a lot you do understand, right? But you have to read your Bible. You have to journal your prayers. Journal. So when you're reading the Bible or you're talking to God, you're having your quiet time, you might get a thought. Usually that thought comes from God. If it's a good thought, if it's biblically based, it probably came from the Holy Spirit. Write it down. It might be two or three words. It might be a sentence. Just write it down. Store it somewhere so you can refer to it later. Number four, walk and talk with God. One of the most beautiful things you could do, it's good for your health even, is just go for a walk. And just as you're walking, just talk, you know. Well, what do I say to God? Whatever you would want to say, whatever you would say to a good friend. Just walk and talk with God. Number five, meditate on the Bible. Meditate on the Word of God. Choose one verse that maybe spoke to you during your quiet time and write it down or copy and paste it, you know, to a document in your phone. And then periodically throughout the day, just go back and refer to that one verse. And then by doing so, you might end up memorizing that one verse. Number six, listen to worship. How many of you in your car, you listen to worship? Just raise your hand even if you don't, but by faith, because I want to see your hand up. Okay, you know, at least, I don't know, 60, 70, maybe 80% of your listening should be, you know, worship music. That's what's going to cheer you up, build you up, and not, you know, wear you down. So listen to worship. Put on worship music. How many know there's the best worship music in the history of the world is right now? I mean, people are writing the best worship. I mean, the best worship music is today more than ever. And so there's just so much opportunity for us. You know, we can't always have Nathan in our car with us. Play that worship song again, Nathan, right? We can't have him at our house, you know. Lead us in worship, right? But the Holy Spirit can help. Number seven, marvel at the world God has created. I want to give you another prescription today. Before you get in your car today to leave, all of you, I'm going to ask you to just stop and look up and admire the beauty of the sky, right? It's a beautiful world God's created. See the beauty in it. Choose to see the beauty that God created in this world. There's more beauty than ugly. Hello? That was a good place to shout or do something, grunt, whatever. Yeah, I think he's right. You know, yeah, more beauty than there is ugly in the world. I went on a bike ride yesterday, and I was riding up this one long street that doesn't have a lot of traffic, and I was riding up one way, and there was a lady walking, and this is how she was walking. She was outside. How many know it was a beautiful day yesterday, right? She was outside walking, and this is what she was doing. I go, that lady's going to run into something, right? And then I went all the way down the street, and I drove all the way back. She was still walking and still doing this. I said, lady, get off that phone. Did you really? No, but to myself, I did. I said, Lord, help that lady. I said, look how beautiful this day is, the beautiful sky, the trees, you know, just a beautiful day. And she's like this. I hope she didn't come to our church because I've been talking about her. I was wearing a purple shirt. No judgment, just observation. So, marvelly. Number eight, share with others what God has done for you. And then number nine, do something for someone else without expecting anything in return. These are just nine practical things. Like I said, you may not be able to do all nine, but just find one thing that you're not doing, two or three, and just pause, right? Live in the moment and be the hand of God to touch others and allow God to use others to be the hand to touch your life. That's why we need to be in relationship. And, you know, relationships aren't easy. Relationships take work, right? They take work. But they're worth the work. They're worth the time. They're worth the effort. They're worth the be slow to anger and quick to forgive. They're worth all of that. Because who would we be and where would we be without each other? And most importantly, without such a wonderful God who is approachable and touchable. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you right now, and I just thank you that you're touching us through this message. Those that are watching, those in person here in this main sanctuary, those that are in Trinity Central, and those that are in the chapel. I thank you, Lord, right now, through this message, you're reaching out and you're touching us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We can sense and we can feel and we can be moved in this moment, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Even as the book of James says, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. We can be as close to you, God, as we choose to be. May we choose to be that friend of God's. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?